Sometimes I catch myself. I just heard myself say in the midst of that prayer, and Christ who prays with us when we say, and then, you know, sometimes it's just a lead-in. Quite frankly, it's just a lead-in. It's a transition to get me from praying on your behalf and to get you to join me in the Lord's Prayer. But it occurred to me as I said those words today how important that is, and if I really believe that. That Christ who prays with us when we say. Sometimes I think I overthink things. That probably won't surprise too many of you. I pick them apart. I poke at them. I try to figure them out. And sometimes with something like this teaching on prayer, maybe thinking about it too much isn't really going to help you all that much. Maybe it's the simple knowledge that Christ prays with us when we pray. Otherwise, I'm trying to figure out, how does this work? How is it that you knock and the door gets opened? How is it that you seek and you find, that you ask and God gives you what you want? Because when I test these quotes, these theories, these sayings empirically, I have to say they're only true part of the way. Have you had that experience? Does the door always open when you knock? I'm getting a big no right here. Do you always get what you ask for? Would that be a good thing to always get what you ask for? Probably not. I was thinking about, you know, and Jesus says in here, I think to make us feel better, you know, if you as a parent would act this way, what makes you think God wouldn't act just 10 times better than that, right? If you, when your kid asks you for a piece of bread, you wouldn't give him a stone, right? Or a serpent, right? You use common sense. So trust God to use common sense. Okay, God, where's your common sense today? I look around, I see the world in disarray, I see people doing stupid things and getting rewarded for it. And I think, well, even an earthly parent, blah, 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 you know, what I'm saying is, I could do a better job than you. And anybody see Bruce Almighty? A few years ago, Jim Carrey was in that movie. He basically has a breakdown, right? And he thinks, God, I can do a better job. You're no good at this, Washington. So he takes it on for a couple of days and is overwhelmed immediately by the job of answering prayers. Because, you know, if I always got what I asked for, you know, and that's what he does, what Jim Carrey does when he gets to play God as Bruce Almighty. He starts, all the prayers come in as emails. It's pretty clever. And he gives people what they want. And it's chaos. It creates chaos in the world because everybody wants something different, or they're at conflict, or it wouldn't be a good idea for people to get what they want. So what is this about? Ask, seek, and find. Well, it's about a couple things, I think. I'm going to go back to a place in Jeremiah. So let's predate Jesus. Let's go back to a time before Jesus and see, look at a prophet who was looking ahead for a better future, a more promising future. A future, as he's going to say here in Jeremiah 29, with hope. A future with hope. So Jeremiah's looking off, and he's speaking to people, by the way, who are in exile, right? Can you understand what that means? They've lost everything. The world has crumbled around them. I mean, I stand up here and have the audacity to say that the world is in disarray, but look at me. My life's pretty good. I have really nothing to complain about. Like I was saying with the kids, there's food in my fridge. There's clothes in my closet. And I can get from here to there without driving over a landmine or being blown up by a bomb, you know, improvised device. I can walk around freely and comfortably, and, you know, who am I to say that the world is in disarray? But living in exile means your world has completely fallen apart. These people had no home. Their culture was destroyed, dismantled around them. They were imprisoned. They were hauled away. And it's in that hopelessness that Jeremiah says to them, I will fulfill to you my promise, and I will bring you back to this place. Jeremiah's talking about Jerusalem. I'm going to bring you back home. There is a home with your name on it, and I will bring you there. He says, for surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm. To give you a future with hope. That's my favorite part. But then he goes on to say, and this is where I want to make the connection to Jesus. Jesus is going to be saying something very similar. Listen to these words and see if you can hear Jesus talking about seeking, knocking, asking. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from all the nations, from the ends of the earth, and basically I will bring you home. So Jeremiah, in a place of desolation, has the audacity to hope about a better future. And so then we open up Matthew's gospel, and Matthew gives us a picture of Jesus as being that better future. He's a prophet like Moses. He goes up on the mountain. He gives people the law, like the Torah. And the law is these sayings in the Sermon on the Mount, and they're not easy. They're hard, you know, and he over and over again, he says, you have heard it said thusly, but I say this. You have heard it say, hate your enemies, but I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He takes it up a notch. This is the future of hope that we were looking for, and it's hard. And it's challenging. But finally, he says, knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. And I have the misguided notion that that's all about me. And I was led there kind of by Jesus. Because he says in this final, he ends this whole piece with the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But here's what I've discovered, I think. There's a difference between being self-motivated and being self-centered. Does that sound okay to you? I can say I'm self-motivated and be okay with that. Because that's basically what the golden rule is. The golden rule is self-motivation. If it's good for you, do it to others, and then you'll get equal in return. So that's because I was wanting to think about this and wrestling with this, again, picking it apart probably too much. Is Jesus encouraging self-centeredness, self-absorption? Am I always going to act in my own best interest? That doesn't sound like Jesus. The one who lays it down, the one who chooses the way of the cross, the way of suffering love over dominance and victory. So, but it is self-motivation. I am motivated because Jesus knows, he knows me, because I am going to walk around thinking it's all about me. So he's going to give me a path that's driven by self-motivation rather than self-absorption or self-centeredness. And I think the difference is, in God's invitation in Jeremiah, it makes it a little bit more clear to me. If you seek me, I will let you find me. You notice the focus on that is God. It's about me finding God. It's not about me getting the car I want or the house I want or the job I want. It's about me getting God. And that may sound like a cliche to you, but I honestly believe that when I have God, then everything else comes. I have that on some experience. I've experienced this. And I have it in the words of Jesus, seek ye first the kingdom, and all these other things will be added unto you. Right? Knock, and it will be opened. Seek, and you will find. And it's not about me getting what I want. It's about me getting God. And then, once you've got God, you'll realize that you do have what you need. And if you don't, you're going to get it soon. That's a promise. And Jesus is a promise keeper. He fulfills the promise of Jeremiah, and he leaves us with other promises for even more presents to come. So that's good news.